Good morning. Good to see you all this morning. My name is Tim Keel. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. So glad that you are here. This is the third Sunday in Advent. Advent is that season where we move towards the celebration and the recognition that God has come to us in Christ at Christmas. We're in a season of preparation. That's what Advent is. This is week three, as I've said. We're in a series through Advent called Christ Our King, which follows upon the series we did this fall on Revelation, where we see Christ enthroned both as lion and lamb. And at the Christmas season, Christ comes to us in vulnerability as a child. And we're recognizing that. In the first week of the series, Isaac preached on expectation, all of these messages coming out of the early chapters of Luke. Last week, Jesse talked to us about preparation. Today, Jim Gum, our executive pastor, is going to be preaching about repentance. I'm really excited to hear what he has to say. Also, in light of that, as we move towards the celebration of Christmas, we also want you to know that our Christmas Eve worship service times will be on Tuesday, obviously, December 24th, and those times will be at 4 o'clock, an early afternoon gathering, 6 o'clock, and then a late night candlelight service at 11 o'clock. So we're hoping to see you all then. It'll be a really good time. Kids are with us throughout the Advent season. As we talk about having Christ among us as a child at Christmas, we include our kids with us in worship during this season, which I love. I know it's not always the favorite thing for the kids to sit in church with adults. How many kids are in here today? Woo! Let's hear you. I don't know if you're excited to be here, but we are so excited that you are here with us. We recently got some new numbers about our kids' ministry. Folks, we have 347 children aged birth to fifth grade. So I want to thank you, not just for your fruitfulness, but we also have new numbers in that we have 233 people who serve our children as volunteers in our children's ministry. And it's not just adults doing that. Our high school kids are serving in children's ministry, and our middle school kids too, which I just love. And I just think part of the reason why we have kids in worship with us is we believe kids have lives in God, and that they can not only know God, but serve God as well. And so that's why we do this together, because there are times in the life where we're meant to be formed as God's people together, even though sometimes it's a little inconvenient. And I know when we used to pick up our kids from Sunday school, one of the questions that we would often ask them is either, what did you learn today, or what did you do today? And nothing, fine, you know, that kind of response. But parents, I want to encourage you. I wonder, as your kids are with you, as you go away from this time, the opportunity for you to say, can I share with you what I learned today by sitting in church with you? Here's what I heard and what I want to process with you about how God spoke to me today, so that you can show your kids how you're growing in your faith and model to them, not just sitting here, but how you're processing through that. I think it's such an important piece. I also want to apologize for those of you who served last week in our infant rooms. You know, some churches every year at Christmas time, they do the annual hanging of the greens, where they gather together on Sunday after church and they put kind of greenery around the church. At Jacob's Well, we celebrate the annual bursting of the pipes. When the boiler gets turned on and we figure out what's happened in the last 12 months. And we had a couple of interesting weeks of getting us turned on and turned up, but we had some challenges, which is why the rooms were popsicles last week. And so thanks for those of you who persevered in there. I think we've got it working. But it also brings me to the final part of the call to worship. And that is, this is an important time in the life for our church financially. We're wanting to finish the year strong. We're on a good trajectory to do that, but want to continue to invite our community to grow and serve God, not only in our worship, in our music, in the things we do, but in how we steward our resources. And so in the past, one of the things that we've done is we've had the Advent Conspiracy, which has been in addition to the general budget that we have here, where we have project-centered giving. This year, we're bringing our Advent Conspiracy into our general budget as a line item. And so rather than asking you guys both to give to the ministry of the church and then outside projects, we're bringing that all together. And so I just want to say, because we're not talking as explicitly about the need for the Advent Conspiracy, the things that we're committed to through the Advent Conspiracy are still part of our life and ministry here. And so I want to continue to invite you to partner with us financially, both for things that are going on inside the community and things that are going on outside the community. So anyway, if you have any questions about how you might do that, I'd sure be happy to talk to you, our executive pastor, Jim, any of those things. Okay, final announcements. Two opportunities to sign up. One, if you're married and want to grow in your marriage, in January, towards the end of the month, we have a weekend marriage retreat, a Friday night and Saturday at the Embassy Suites, where Grant and Emma Wood, some counselors from our community, lead couples through a weekend experience, which is really good. You can sign up for that on the website. Also, Winter Institutes, one of our discipleship formation strategies, 4 Tuesday nights in a row of classes are on the website now, and you can begin to sign up for those. I believe they start the second week in January. We are so glad you are here. We are so glad you're with us to worship, and I want to take this opportunity now to invite you to stand up and to introduce yourself to a few people around you and to welcome each other.
Hey, good morning. It's good to see you all. I'm real proud of you for getting up on this cold morning. I want to share a little story about a warm day. It's a day in August. So over 20 years ago, I was with my wife. We were in Garden City, Kansas, that Mecca, a beautiful place along the Kansas prairie. And we were staying at a friend's house because it was a staff conference. And we were sleeping in the guest room in the basement. The window was open. And about, what happens in Kansas, about 2 in the morning, began to hear this distant thunderstorm. And something in me just makes me do this. I've done it for a long time, but when I see the flash of lightning and I hear the sound of thunder, I count. I just always have counted. And well, you know, I used to be a science teacher, and I know that, you know, sound travels at about 1,100 feet per second, give or take. You know, don't pin me down here, give or take. And a mile is about 5,280 feet. And so about every 5 seconds that you count, that's about how many miles away the storm is. And I've been told this from folks who live maybe back east, that a Midwestern thunderstorm is different than a thunderstorm back east. Sometimes, you know, it's kind of soft and peaceful, and the rain kind of muffles the thunder. But this was one of those Midwestern big supercell thunderstorms that just wakes you and gets your attention. There's no rain in front of it to kind of muffle it in any way. And when the thunder breaks, it's just this kind of rolling and echoing. And sometimes, you know, it just feels like it just goes on and on. And so I'm counting, you know, 15 seconds. That's about 3 miles away. By this time, my wife's awake. I'm giving the play-by-play. Wow, that's about 2 miles away. Mile and a half. Whoa. Half mile. That one's, ooh, this is, whoa, my gosh. And then suddenly, flash, boom, right there. And it was like, that was on this block. You know, that was right, it happened right here. A few minutes later, I begin to smell smoke coming in through the window, and I hear sirens. I'm too tired to get out of bed, but they put the fire out, but I listen as the storm kind of goes away. Next morning, we take a walk around the block. Sure enough, the house right around the corner, a little burnt spot on this corner where it had been hit by lightning. I want to tell a story today about John the Baptist and his message to the people. And there's parts of it that have been likened to like a Midwestern thunderstorm that's coming. And here we are on the 3rd week of Advent. We're going to talk about John the Baptist. And this is not the him singing Away in the Manger or O Holy Night. He's singing a different song. It's a song that's noisy in its action. And in the same way that that thunder that you hear in that Midwestern thunderstorm, the way that thunder just rolls across the plain, you can't ignore it. That's a little bit what John the Baptist's message is like this day, unmuffled by the rain. In fact, the Gospel of Luke, he quotes the prophet Isaiah. Would you stand with me? Let's read it together. This is the message version that kind of precedes John's words. Read with me. Thunder in the desert, prepare God's arrival. Make the roads smooth and straight. Every ditch will be filled in, every bump smoothed out, the detours straightened out, all the ruts paved over. Everyone will be there to see the parade of God's salvation. So it's this coming, this Advent. You may be seated. It's coming. The King is coming. That's why we have a little crown here on this final candle that will be lit on Christmas Eve. And this part from Isaiah kind of mentions what it would be like for a king to come. Now, we don't have the king come to town like they had the king come to town. We have the president come to town The president comes to town from time to time, and there's a preparation that goes on among that. Now, my friend Ian Davidson told me the story of a friend of his, and this is the source of all urban legends, an F-O-A-F, a friend of a friend. So I don't know if this is true, but I love this story, and I'm going to tell it to you today. Ian works at VML, and when presidents come to town, they don't fly to KCI, even though it is an amazingly convenient airport with its curbside access. But if you're president, time's of the essence, so you land downtown. You land at the Wheeler Airport, you save an hour. And because VML, this company, is so close to the Wheeler Airport, they make sure that it's safe there. So if you're an employee at VML, you have to kind of go through metal detectors, and there's Secret Service people that come in advance, and they kind of check it all out. Well, Ian said there were some IT guys up on the second floor and kind of edgy, you know, media-type people, and those people are really into Star Wars. And he said they thought it would be funny, maybe even hilarious, to take their life-size cutout of a Star Wars stormtrooper and put it in the window as the president's motorcade came to town. And so the Secret Service came bursting in, you know, and just running up the second floor, ready to disarm this piece of cardboard. And what I kind of gained from the story, the essence of it from Ian, was that the Secret Service does not have a good sense of humor. They don't think it's that funny. So kids, when you're traveling with your parents this weekend, if you're going on a plane flight, remember this. You know, don't say I've got a lightsaber in my luggage or I've got a bomb. This is hilarious. Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, 2,000 years ago, if the king was coming to town, and say he was coming to our village and we were going to prepare for him, well, we'd all run out there, we'd go to the road, we'd take our rakes and shovels and stuff, and we'd smooth it out. We'd take the big rocks and throw them over to the side, we'd take the potholes, we'd fill them in, and we'd make it look really nice. Because who would want the king's horse to trip on a rock or turn the king's horse to turn its ankle in a pothole? We're preparing the way for the king. This is what Advent is. Our calendar is the Christian church started a few weeks ago, and we're preparing for the king. John is the one who is preparing the way for Jesus the king. And it had been a long time since a prophet had spoken. 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament. It had been a very long time. And people, I imagine, had gotten complacent. Maybe they had kind of gone through the routine or just go through the motions. And maybe they had gotten kind of used to not listening anymore. And so John the Baptist comes in. And what I want us to do is I want us to imagine that we're down by the river. And John the Baptist is going to preach. And I imagine that it was going to sound something like this. Well, John the Baptist has our attention, doesn't he? So we look over on the screen and we go, oh, we're not done. We're still participating. And we all say together, then what should we do? Well, even the tax collectors came to be baptized.
Teacher, what should we do?
Don't collect any more than is required of you.
And then a soldier came to him.
What should we do?
Don't force people to give you money. Don't make false charges against people. Be happy with your pay.
Read with me. The people were waiting. They were expecting something. They were wondering in their hearts if John might be the Christ. John answered them all.
I baptize you with water, But there is one more powerful who is coming. I am not worthy to untie the strap of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Already the pitchfork is in his hand to toss away the straw from the threshold. He will gather the wheat into his storehouse, but he will burn up the husk with a fire that can't be put out.
The word of the Lord. Let's give him a hand. That was actually not John the Baptist. It was Sam Wright, who leads our grade school community, and they are lucky to experience that. We got a little downstairs, upstairs today. It's good to be here. So John comes on the scene. He gives this searing message, and it's not Merry Christmas and God bless us, everyone. No, it's very different than that. It sounds amazingly like this Revelation series we just ended. It comes with all this imagery of wheat and chaff and winnowing forks and axes and fire. He calls them names. He starts out saying, you're a brood of vipers. You're a bunch of baby snakes. In other words, you're people, all you produce. You don't produce fruit, you produce more snakes. And then he says, hey, you think you're children of Abraham. You're just resting on your laurels. You're going, hey, man, we're the chosen people. And he's saying, that's not enough. You can't rest on your past. The axe is at the foot of the tree. And he's saying, in a sense, hey, you've got to produce fruit. When the axe, when the fruit trees don't produce fruit, you chop it down and you throw it in the fire. He's already giving this imagery of the winnowing fork that's setting out the fruit and the chaff. The wheat and the chaff. You know, kids, like when you have that jar of peanuts, you know, you get all the peanuts out, and eventually at the bottom is just like the peanut crumbs. And he's just saying that's just waste, and that'll be consumed. But he's giving this one message that is for today, and he's asking us to repent. And you are the lucky ones who happen to come on Repentance Sunday. Isn't that great? And repentance is a wonderful word, and it's a terrible word. Because when we first hear repentance, we usually think about judgment and bad feelings. And of a shaggy man with a placard, repent for the end is near. But repent is a beautiful word. It comes from the Greek word metanoia, meta, to transform, mind, noia, to transform your mind. Really what John is saying, I think, and what Sam did so well, is he's encouraging us to wake up. To wake up. To pay attention. To stand on our tiptoes for God's action in our life. Remember being in grade school? And we have this tendency to not pay attention. You know, when you were given like this assignment, you're supposed to read like 12 pages of your social studies book, and you've gone through about 4 pages of it, and you're thinking about recess, and did my mom pack me potato chips for lunch, and I wonder if Sally's mad at me, and whatever, and you go, what? I don't have the foggiest idea of what I've been reading. And so it is, in a sense, I think, in our life with God. And it's an amazing thing that we sometimes just forget. We drift asleep. We get busy. We get distracted. And unfortunately, we miss out on what I would say are these potential divine moments when God is moving in our life. He's speaking to us, but we are asleep. Or he's showing us things that are right in front of us, and yet we don't pay attention to them. We subtly ignore them. You know, and I think sometimes we have to gather weekly. If we didn't gather weekly, I don't know what we'd be. We need so desperately, so often, to be reminded. And when I think of John's message, it's been 400 years since the prophet spoke, but when the prophet spoke before, they were speaking differently. They were talking about nations and wars and battles and famine and sieges and pestilence and turning as a people. But this is different. He's kind of pointing at you and he's saying, you need to change. And not later, now. He's getting their attention. Right now, he's calling people out. When you call people a brood of vipers, you're not trying to win friends and influence people. You're trying to get their attention. So he gives these imperatives. In other words, repentance isn't just right belief. It's right belief turned into right action. It goes hand in hand. So to the soldiers, he kind of gets at what soldiers do. Don't force people to give you money. Don't bring false charges. That these folks have an opportunity to exert power. And so he's getting at power. How do you handle power? And the message is still for us today. How do we handle power in our life as a parent? How do we handle power at work? How do we handle power with one another? Well, the second thing to the tax collectors, don't collect any more than you're required to. He kind of gets at fairness, what we'd call justice and righteousness. The same thing's true today. Do we act in a way that's honest? When we're at work, do we tell the truth? Do we cheat to get ahead? Do we game the system? Do we make ourselves look good at the expense of another? When a kid is on the playground and someone is there and they speak badly about your friend, do you stand up for them? That would be justice. That would be fairness. And then lastly, he gets at this generosity piece. He uses the metaphor, if you have an extra cloak, you should give it away. If you have an extra food, you should share it. And he hits at this thing that I think they'd fallen asleep there too. And I know that's, you know, a lot of times we have the best of intentions, but sometimes we're waiting to give something away. We're waiting for the day that our ship has come in, we hit the lottery, we finally get our finances together, and we miss the chance to share generosity and practice what God wants us to do with our life on a day-to-day basis. You know, all this stuff, it's right belief, but it comes into, do I act on it? And do I trust God in it? Do I trust God in this situation? Do I trust God with my life? Do I know that he is sufficient? Or do I kind of behave in such a way in which I've fallen asleep? You know, the truth is that we never have to wake up. We can kind of fall asleep or we can kind of lose attention. But what I believe, though, is that we have a choice. We can either wake up or we can be awoken. You know, remember the story of the Christmas Carol. It's on a lot right now, this time of year. And it's a story that we know so well. Ebenezer Scrooge, a miserly person. And then right in front of him is all these needs. And he ignores them, falls asleep to them, doesn't pay attention to them. Then he happens to be visited. Four times, he's visited by the ghosts of Christmas past and present and future, and he's visited also by his former co-worker, Jacob Marley. And it's really a story of repentance. He wakes up. He has a complete change of mind and transformation. He's awakened. It's good news. But most of us don't experience our life as a popular two-act play. We have this opportunity to wake up, but a lot of times it doesn't quite look like that. You see, if we don't wake up, then we'll be awoken. And there's a problem with being awoken, and it's just like that thunderstorm in the middle of the night. Sometimes the lightning strikes too close. Sometimes things get burned. And sometimes the emergency crews have to be called in. And it's kind of messy. Paula Darcy says it this way. God comes to us disguised as our life. God comes to us disguised as our life. And so sometimes when we're awoken, it might look like this. We're at work one day, and our boss calls us in, and he says, hey, really appreciate your service here. We've decided to go another direction. Here's a box for your things. We'll pay you through the end of the month. And suddenly the trajectory that you had planned is no longer your trajectory. Perhaps it's that routine visit to the doctor. You know, that time I had that little kind of sore on the back of my leg, and I thought it was a pimple, and I didn't really think it was a big deal. And then I go to the doctor, and he uses that word that begins with C. He says it's cancer, and he starts talking about procedures or therapy or something, and suddenly my infinite days seem not quite as infinite. Or maybe it's an addiction that you had perfectly under control, and no one would ever think you had a problem. In fact, you didn't think you had a problem. You dabbled with drink or with dope or with porn. Suddenly, one day, it kind of spills over into part of your life, and you're found out, and you realize it's caused damage, and you realize that you are powerless to do anything about it. Or maybe it comes disguised as you as a relationship. And one day, you are face-to-face together, and this person says, I think we might need to take a break. And you don't know whether they're talking about for a week or forever. Or maybe I don't see you in my future. And suddenly the thing that was most precious to you is suddenly slipping from your grasp, and you realize you have fallen asleep and you haven't been paying attention to the movement of God both in your life and in the life of others. And God has got your attention, just like John the Baptist would get your attention, saying, wake up. Wake up now. Wake up today. Don't wait to be awoken. So how do we live this out? You know, I think about John the Baptist and him railing at the folks that don't claim that we have Abraham as our father. Don't rest on your laurels. Don't claim your pedigree. Don't save up from something in the past. Don't live your life with God as something that I accomplished once. I met the Lord at a camp a long time ago. I got serious about 5 years ago. I said the prayer. I have my first communion Bible or whatever. It's just not meant to be lived that way. A life with God is meant to be lived in this precious moment, and it's meant to jar you awake, just like John the Baptist talking to you from the balcony. One of my favorite quotes also from Richard Rohr that seemed poignant is this. I have prayed for years for one good humiliation a day, and then I must watch my reaction to it. I have prayed for years for one good humiliation a day, and then I watch my reaction to it. And I imagine that's what it must have felt like when those folks heard John the Baptist. I imagine they felt like, whoa, he's calling me out. I'm embarrassed. Oh my gosh, I'm not ready for this. But what was their reaction to it? How do they respond to it? And I think when we have those nudgings of God in our life, we have this opportunity to respond in a way that makes it real in that day-to-day way. In the Christmas Carol, Scrooge, in the encounter with Jacob Marley, he sees the chains. And attached to the chains are the tools of Ebenezer Scrooge's trade. It was like cash boxes and ledgers and stuff. And Scrooge says to Jacob, and he says, you are fettered. You're in chains. Tell me why. And Marley says this. He says, I wear the chain I forged in my life. I made it link by link and yard by yard. I girded it of my own free will, and of my own free will I wore it. It's an incredible message, what he's saying. He said, I have kind of built my own chains, my own manacles, my own trap by the inattention of day-to-day little bitty decisions. And we can experience that too. But we also have this hope of this message of repent, to wake up today and pay attention to God's movement in our life today and in the life around others, that it should spill out into that. So I think about it in two ways, that in terms of how we can respond to it. John's this forerunner who's going before, who's trying to get our attention, and he has to speak loudly because it's been a long time. But check this passage out at the very end of the passage. speaking this about John's word, it says there was a lot more of this. Words that gave strength to the people. Words that put heart in them. The message. But Herod, the ruler, stung by John's rebuke in the matter of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, kept his long string of evil deeds with this outrage. He put John in jail. John eventually was executed. But they both heard messages from John. One group, I imagine they felt humiliation or embarrassment, or they got his attention, but it says the word of the Lord strengthened them. The gospel, the message strengthens them. They responded. But to Herod, the message doesn't strengthen him. It stung him. And we have that opportunity every day as the word of the Lord comes to us in our life to be strengthened by it, to respond to it, or to be stung by it and ignore it and simply fall back asleep. We're going to do a little game since we got the grade school kids in here. I want you to do an imagination game with me today, okay? I want you to close your eyes but not fall asleep. Do your very best. Just close your eyes with me. I'm going to lead you in a little guided meditation. First of all, just breathe in really deep. Just take the deepest breath you can. And then breathe out. Breathe in real deep again. And then breathe out. And feel yourself sitting in your seat. Recognize that you are here and you're present today, and it is good to be alive. Now imagine once again John the Baptist is calling over your shoulder, and you're hearing him, and he's speaking in a way that gets your attention, and what he's saying is very, very important. And he's calling you to repent, but it doesn't mean that you're judged. It means he wants you to wake up and to change your mind. Now think for a second. Think about your situation right now. You might think about your family or your friends, your coworkers, or maybe even someone that you have difficulty with right now. And John the Baptist, he comes down and he sits right next to you. And he turns to you and he asks this question. What do you think you should do? What do you think you should do? Something come to mind? An act of kindness to be shared? A word to be spoken, a word of encouragement, a generosity that you've thought about but never acted upon. And finally, imagine John coming right in front of you and taking your chin and lifting it up and looking you right in the eyes and saying this to you, I trust that you'll be able to do that which you have set your mind upon. And then he puts his hand upon your shoulder and he says, for the one who comes after me will baptize you with fire. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father, I thank you that these words call us to attention, that encourage us to repent, to change our mind, to wake up. I ask for forgiveness for myself and for others in the times that I have so often drifted off and not paid attention to you. And as a result, I've missed opportunities that were right in front of me. Let me not fear the coming of your kingdom, but give me the courage to bear fruit for your name and for your sake. Amen. Now we have a chance today to just practice the moment, to practice the moment of communion. And I pray for you today that if there was a word that came to you or something you felt, yeah, that's what I needed to hear today, that you'd keep that in mind as you walk up today. And that, as a sense, when you take communion, you just kind of make a promise about it. I pray, too, that if you feel like, hey, I would really like some prayer after this gathering, we'll have folks that would be happy to pray with you in our prayer chapel, and that's both this week and every week. This is what Paul writes. For I received from the Lord that I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen. Would the servers come forward? It's so easy to fall asleep and let the night erase the day. And I just pray for you, every one of you, that this week, and lo, this day, that when you hear the word repent or you experience that subtle humiliation, that you would not be afraid, but just take it as a gentle nudge of wake up, baby. Pay attention to God's work, both in your life and in those lives around you. May you have the strength to act upon that and be God's people. Amen? Amen. Let's join hands for the benediction.